This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
I remember the conversation as if it were yesterday, even though it took place probably 20 years ago. A man was pouring out his heart to me about the struggle, the spiritual struggles going on in his heart, and here's how he described it. He said, "Randy, it's like I've got a fortress inside me and I can't break down the walls of that fortress." Well, I'll tell you what he was describing. He was describing what I call a stronghold, spiritual stronghold. Do people have them? We're going to talk about four of them today in a little while that are in your life and in my life, and they're certainly not the only strongholds. A stronghold is anything in your life that takes the power of God to deal with. Listen to that again. A stronghold is anything in your life that you can't deal with in your own strength, that takes the power of God to deal with. And we're going to talk about that today as we look at a story of taking down a stronghold, the most famous story of all in all of the Bible. God's people under the leadership of Joshua taking the city of Jericho. You remember perhaps the story from childhood. It's a real story. It's not fiction. I believe it really happened. We're going to read some of the details about the taking of Jericho. I want to share this thought with you that several people said at the early service, they never heard this before. Before the Israelites came into the Promised Land, they only fought two battles. Note that. They only fought two battles before crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land. After they crossed the Jordan River, they fought 39 battles. Do you know what the lesson is of that? Sometimes your greatest struggle is after you commit your life to Christ. It's not before. Sometimes the struggle, the strongholds in your life that you have to deal with come after coming into the Promised Land, not before. And so here God's people fought two battles. They come in the Promised Land and they didn't know they had 39 more battles to fight. And we're going to read just about one of them, the taking of Jericho, the famous story where the people marched around the city. And the walls did come tumbling down. I believe this is a real historical event. I don't believe this is mythological. I don't believe it's something we need to look at and say, well, there's a symbolic meaning here, even though there is symbolism in a lot of what happened. I believe it was a real story. And I want to talk about what happened to Joshua before the battle. He confronts perhaps an angel of God, a man with a drawn sword, and Joshua goes up to him as the general of the Israelites and says, "Are you with us? Are you one of us? Or are you with them?" And I want you to notice how intriguing the answer was. I'm with neither group. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, which some Bible scholars think means he was an angel, an angelic being. And evidently Joshua has the realization that this is true. He falls to his knees in reverence, falls on his face. And this being, whoever he is, whatever he is, says, "Take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground." Here's the point I want to share in that. When you face a spiritual struggle, remember you're not alone. That's the lesson. There are people in this room, you probably feel like you're the only person struggling with whatever it is you're struggling with. I'm here to tell you, you're not. Joshua found out the commander of the Lord's army was with him. And it was there, it was present. And so it is when you have struggles in life, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God that's called the Comforter. What does the Comforter mean? It literally means to come alongside. You ever been walking down a street or in a hallway somewhere and someone you knew, maybe a relative came up and they put their arm around you and you didn't even know they were with you and they came up alongside you? That's what that means. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and strengthens us.
Well, all this week we're in Joshua 5, a message called Taking Down Strongholds, looking particularly at Joshua and the people of God taking down the city of Jericho. It's a great story. You perhaps have seen it depicted on television recently. What are the strongholds in your life? We talk about that all this week on Cross Hope. God bless you and thanks for listening.
What I want to do today, though, I think is equally important. I want to give you four things to write down in your notes. These are four strongholds that are in your life. And I want to say this, I said this earlier. You may only see one that applies to you, but one will apply, I promise you. Let's bring up the first one. The first stronghold we need to deal with is the stronghold of unconfessed or unacknowledged sin. What does that mean? I'm convinced there are some people that have never confessed their sins to themselves. There are some men that have never acknowledged a sin in his life. There are women that have never acknowledged a sin in her life. And to refuse to acknowledge is to give it power. The more you deny something going on in your life, you invigorate it, you give energy to it, and you empower it by saying, I refuse to acknowledge. And yet there's power in the acknowledgement. There's power in the acknowledgement of your sin. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In David in Psalm 32 talks about before he confessed his sin of adultery and murder, he said his bones were wasting away. I think he was physically dehydrated. There's some scientific thinking that when people are depressed, they don't drink enough water, and maybe a doctor has told you, you need to drink more water. And sometimes the theory is that when people are depressed, they just won't drink water. I think what happened with David, he was depressed and he didn't drink any fluids. And he said, my bones were wasting away. I think he was physically dehydrated. But then if you read Psalm 51, where he confesses his sin to the Lord and acknowledges it, there was power that came back into his body. There was health and blessing that came back into his body simply because he acknowledged the sin in his life. I'm not asking you to acknowledge anything to me. I'm not asking you to acknowledge anything to the person sitting next to you. I'm just saying, would you be willing to acknowledge it to yourself and to the Lord God Almighty? That's what I'm asking you to do. To acknowledge the sin to the Lord and to yourself. There is power in acknowledging your sin. How do I know that? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, meaning Christ, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's power in the confession and the acknowledgement of sin in your life. I'm going to move quickly here because we've got a lot of ground to cover. The second stronghold is the stronghold of temporal values. What does that mean? Temporal comes from the word temporary. You have temporal values when you're more interested in what you can get than what you can give. You're more interested in life. All that matters to you is the bottom line. What do I get out of this deal? That's temporal values. Temporal values is when you're more interested in the now than tomorrow or next week or the future or eternity. What's this mean for me now? How does this affect me right now in this moment? And temporal means that we are more interested in the temporary than we are in the eternal. I never cease to be amazed at the people I've met over the years who are willing to die for the temporary. They're willing to die. I mean, they'd give their life tomorrow for the temporary rather than to live for the eternal. That's your temptation. That's my temptation. And Job talks about his relationship to his gold. And here's what he says. This is an interesting verse. If I put my trust in my gold, and I say to my gold, he actually speaks to his gold and say, you are my security, then this also would be a sin to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to my God. Have you ever talked to your house and said, you're my security? God says that's a sin to be judged, a sin of unfaithfulness. I don't know if any of you have talked to a car. I've heard men talk to their cars when they wouldn't start. They didn't say some pleasant things to their car, but people talk to their cars, and perhaps you've said, this is my security. This means everything to me. I got more comments on what I'm going to read to you right now than anything else I said this morning, which I find intriguing. Several people said, I want a copy of it. I read it twice. Rarely do I read a quote to you and then say, I'm going to read it again because it's a paragraph. But it touched so many people. I want you to hear it. I'm going to read it twice in this service. It's by Mario Manis. I don't know who he is. I may not even be pronouncing his name right. Mario Manis. He said, the good life exists only when you stop wanting a better one. It's the condition of savoring what is rather than longing for what might be. The itch for things is a virus draining the soul of contentment. A man never earns enough money. A woman is never beautiful enough. The clothes are never new enough. The house is never furnished enough. The food is never fancy enough. There's a point in which salvation lies in stepping off the escalator and saying, enough is enough. What I have will do. What I make of it is up to me. I'm going to read it again because it's so powerful. The good life exists only when you stop wanting a better one. It's the condition of savoring what is rather than longing for what might be. The itch for things is a virus draining the soul of contentment. A man never earns enough money. A woman is never beautiful enough. The clothes are never new enough. The house is never furnished enough. The food is never fancy enough. There's a point in which salvation lies in stepping off the escalator and saying, enough is enough. What I have will do. What I make of it is up to me. I don't know how many of you remember reading the book, The Time Machine by H.G. Wells, or you saw the movie. H.G. Wells was on his deathbed. He had a group of people around him, standing around him, trying to comfort him in his last moments on earth. And here's what a biographer says. He tells the people standing around his deathbed, don't bother me. Can't you see I'm busy dying? Don't bother me. Can't you see that I'm busy dying? I thought about that quote so many times over the years. There are 20 and 30-year-olds who could say, I'm so busy dying, I don't have time for the eternal. There are 40 and 50-year-olds who could say, hey, don't bother me. I'm so busy dying in my life, in the temporal. Don't bother me. Can't you see I'm busy dying? There are people in their 60s and 70s and 80s who are too busy dying with the temporal and with the temporal around them to think of anything to do with the eternal. Perhaps that describes you or me. Temporal values is a stronghold that in the name of Christ needs to come down. Just like Jericho was a stronghold that needed to come down in the power of Almighty God, temporal values could be a stronghold in your life. Let's bring up the third one. There's the stronghold of a bitter spirit. I'm going to tell you some things about bitterness that you perhaps have never heard before. How do you get bitter? Somebody asked me that. Well, where does bitterness come from? It comes from two places. You get bitter when you've been wounded. Somebody's hurt you. It could be somebody close to you. Somebody sitting next to you has hurt you, and you become bitter over that. But bitterness also comes to people who feel they haven't gotten something that should have come toward them. There are men and women in this room, perhaps you think your brother or sister had it good, and they got things that came to them they didn't deserve, but you never got the breaks that they did. And you become bitter. Well, my neighbor's got some things that I should have gotten in life, but he had the breaks, he's got all the breaks, and I didn't get it coming to me. So bitterness can come out of a wound, but bitterness can come out of not getting something we feel that should be coming to us in life. In either way, bitterness does its damage in the soul. You don't believe that? Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and every form of malice. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness is contagious. Bitterness is contagious. I said this in the first service, and I wasn't trying to be funny, but I believe it's true. If you've got one or two bitter people in your family, you probably got four or five. If you've got four or five bitter people in your extended family, you probably got eight or ten. If you've got 8 or 10, you probably have 15 or 20. What I meant by that is that bitterness is contagious. I'm not an expert on anything to do with the EPA and toxic waste and all that stuff, but I just know this story. That years ago, there are companies all over America that put toxic chemicals in metal barrels, 50-gallon drums. And they thought, we'll put them in the barrels, we'll seal those barrels, we'll bury those barrels underneath the ground, 15, 20, 30 feet under the ground, and we've taken care of our problem. Some of you are ahead of me, you know where I'm going with this. The chemicals, many of the toxic chemicals in the barrels outlived the barrel. And those toxic chemicals seep through the metal in that barrel, and it would happen a drop at a time, and then maybe a stream of that toxic chemical would come out. But sooner or later, those toxic chemicals would seep out into the groundwater, and that's the same thing that happens in your life and in my life with bitterness. We contain it. We build something around it, but something happens. There's a crisis in your family. Have you ever noticed that sometimes a family crisis, a person will blow up, and you say, where did that come from? I'll tell you what happened. The barrel broke. That's what happened. You had a family crisis, and you're at the hospital with your mom and dad. Something happened to dad or mom, and then all of a sudden, one of the brothers or sisters just blows up at everybody. The barrel broke through, and the toxic chemical called bitterness broke through. That can happen to anybody in this room. I love the book written by Charles Bracelin Flood called Lee, The Last Years. It's a book about Robert E. Lee after the Civil War, not his war years, but after the Civil War. He reports in his book that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky woman who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. She bitterly cried. She wept. She was so angry toward the Union soldiers who had destroyed this grand old tree in her yard. There were branches missing here and there and shell holes all over the tree, and pieces of bark were missing because this tree had been riddled with bullets and cannon fire. And she just went on and on, and she wanted Lee to take up the offense with her, and she wanted a negative word from Lee, like, yeah, and maybe use a few expletives, those guys did that to your tree, isn't that awful? She wanted a word of hatred to come from Robert E. Lee, but he didn't do it. Instead, he looked at this woman from Kentucky, and I think it was near Perryville, Kentucky, where the Battle of Perryville took place, southwest of Lexington, Kentucky. He said, ma'am, if I were you, I would cut down the tree and forget it. That's not the answer she wanted. She wanted a condemning word for the North, but Robert E. Lee wouldn't give it. Ma'am, if I were you, I would cut the tree down and forget it. Now, psychologically, I don't know if that's a good idea, what he told her. From a counseling standpoint, I don't know if it's a good thing to tell her, but let me tell you this. There are people here today, you've got some trees in your life that you need to cut down in the name of Christ. Say, that's it. It's done. In the name and in the power of Christ, I cut that tree of bitterness down in my life. And it's been there for 25. It's been there for 30 years. It's been there as long as I can remember. But today, this day, I cut it down in the name of Christ. And you know what? I'm naive enough to believe that the Lord will help you do that.
We'll conclude this message tomorrow from Joshua 5. It's entitled Taking Down Strongholds, based on the story of Joshua in the city of Jericho. Tune in tomorrow, same time, same place. Taking Down Strongholds. God bless you.
The stronghold of pride and our own goodness. And this is the one that surprised everybody, because this is what people were not expecting. Do you mean to tell me if I'm proud in my goodness that that's a stronghold? Yes. Pride is so insidious in your life and in my life. I always tell people this. Pride may be spiritual, but it's still pride. Pride may have religious overtones, but it's still pride. Pride may be churchy, to use that word. Doesn't exist, but I'm using it, the word churchy, but it's still pride. And like any other sin, it requires the forgiveness of Christ. I want to use one of the most powerful stories I've heard in a long time. It's told by a woman by the name of Rosalind Moss, who in the late 1980s was a chaplain at a women's prison in Lancaster, California. Rosalind Moss said she was in the employees' dining hall one time eating her lunch. She was new, relatively new as a chaplain at this women's prison on the women's side, counseling women every day. And she said this crusty old guard, a sergeant, one of the guards there at the prison, sat down across from her and said, are you one of the new chaplains? She said, yes. And she could tell he was angry. She could tell he was bitter, that he was just soured by life. He thought of the prisoners in both the men's side and the women's side as trash. They were lowlifes. And we have this despicable job of taking care of these people, guarding them, and in her case, ministering to them. They even got up after their lunch and were walking together down the hall, and he said to her, do you know, chaplain, that they've even in your little book that you give the prisoners, he said, I think it's page 12. You tell the prisoners, if they read page 12 of this little book you've got, that they'll be saved and they'll go to heaven. What a bunch of bull. She didn't say a word. She walked down the hall a little farther, and she said, Sergeant, have you ever read page 12? He said, no. And Rosalind shared that it was from Luke 5, where Jesus said, I'm a physician to come to the sick, not to the healthy. Jesus was describing his own ministry, and he said, I haven't come to help healthy people. I've come to help the sick, which, by the way, is everybody in this room, you and me. And so here's what the sergeant said. He looked at her and said, what about us good guys? And then Rosalind realized where he was coming from. She said, well, Jesus can't help you. Christ can't help you because he came to save the sick. The people who have acknowledged that they're sinners in need of forgiveness. People who have acknowledged the failure in their own lives. And I don't know if he ever got that message. I don't know what happened to that sergeant at that prison. But I do know that Rosalind Moss was absolutely right. Christ came to save sinners, people like you and people like me. You have one of these strongholds in your life, if you're honest. What matters is the one that can help take down the stronghold is the same one who helped Joshua take down the city of Jericho. That's the point. And the one who stood with Joshua stands with you. And I want to suggest to you that you even have a greater power than that, and that power is the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of Christ his Son. Satan was defeated at Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the ultimate defeat because the power of bondage of sin was broken. I don't call people to a philosophy. I'm not interested in calling you to a new mindset, a new way of thinking. I'm calling you to a person. Because of this, if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, there's nothing more important in your career, there's nothing more important in your family, in your marriage, than knowing the person who said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's nothing more important than connecting with the one who is life, who offers life. It's a person, not a philosophy. It's Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.